Let's please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 28, where we're picking up our study through the book of 1 Samuel. Last week we saw that David acted wisely, and in his wisdom, Saul was beginning to realize that David is wiser than he is, braver than Saul is, more able to be king than Saul is. The people love him as, you know, would love him as king more than Saul. And so instead of just agreeing with God that Saul is out and David is in, instead of relinquishing his crown to the submission to who God wanted on the throne, he becomes murderous and jealous and stays that way in our study today. And Saul starts out by trying to use the Philistines to kill David by sending David into suicide missions, but David keeps on coming back from these missions. And so David was able to purchase his wife with a dowry for 200 foreskins of the Philistines and marries Saul's daughter Michelle. Michal is how they say it in the Hebrew. But thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. He was loved by the people, loved by Saul's daughter, loved by everybody except Saul. And he wasn't trying to get the throne. He wasn't being deceitful and conniving, and he could have been, and, you know, turned things against Saul. But he just was trusting God because he was a man after God's own heart. He knew that, God, if you've anointed me, which, you know, God had sent Samuel the prophet to anoint David. David had been anointed knowing that God wants him to be king. But David was able to say, "You're God. I'm not. You know, you're capable of removing the king that's there before I become king. I don't have to scheme and connive." Isn't it so wonderful to know, and there's many times in life that this can apply, to know that God, that we serve a God who's capable enough to do anything he needs to do. And all we have to do is be obedient. We don't have to scheme and connive. That would be deceitful. That would be wicked. So we don't have to say, "God, I'm going to help you out by using the carnal weapons of warfare." God doesn't want us to. He wants us to just keep doing what God's called us to do, be obedient to him, and he'll take care of the issues that come our way. That's how David responded. It took years. He was hunted down. He was nearly killed several times, but he kept trusting God. And we're going to see that develop through the following studies here over the next few weeks. Chapter 19, verse 1. "Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to Saul's son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David." We already saw in our previous study that Jonathan also understood and knew that God wanted David to be king, and he took all of his prince wear off, his prince weapons, his sword, everything else, and gave it to David, symbolically saying, "I know you're supposed to be king. I know when my father dies, technically I should be king, but I know that God wants you to be king, and I know I want to be along with what God has planned. I don't want to fight God's plan." And he had done that earlier, and so now he's being told by his dad, basically, "Hey son, this throne, if you want this throne to be for you, you and my servants need to go kill David, because David is going to take the throne from you." Well, Jonathan's heart was already towards God, just like David's heart was towards God. And he wanted to lay down his own throne for the sake of who God wanted to be in charge. And as I emphasized last week, this is so symbolic of the New Testament. We lay down our right to the throne in exchange for wanting what God wants on the throne, which is Jesus. We want Jesus to rule, and we want him to be in charge of our life. And people will say, "How could you lay down your life for Jesus?" Because that's who God has made king. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He is going to come. And everybody that fights his kingdom coming is going to find the kingdom coming to crush them instead of to embrace them into the kingdom. I don't want to be crushed with his coming kingdom. I want to be embraced into that coming kingdom. And we just have to admit that he's powerful enough to do so. And Jonathan knew that. Jonathan knew that God was going to put David as king. So Jonathan told David, saying, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide." It's okay, and we're going to see through this, it's okay at times to run away to avoid danger. We're going to see at other times it's okay to not even care about danger and worship God and let God take care of it. And then you can go right from there back to running away and staying away from danger. You know, some people say, "Oh, just trust God, everything will be okay." Well, because they'll look at a time where David did so or somebody did so. Well, that's not the case in the Bible. You'll see the whole spectrum. You'll see running, you'll see hiding, you'll see trusting God and staying out in the open. And we just have to seek the Lord when danger comes. And danger could come. Our brothers and sisters in Russia and China and all these other places have had to live under constant danger. Be wise to what they say, what they do, where they go, so that they can stay alive. And some people would say, "Oh, why don't you just be out there in the open and do whatever and say whatever and trust God?" Because sometimes it's good to have wisdom. that attitude once caused our mission to China to fail, because somebody had that attitude. God's not going to let anything happen. We'll just worship God on this train, even though the special security people are listening. And we'll read Christian books, even though they're watching. And everything will be fine, because that's what I think God will do, is he'll just protect us. And the foolishness led us to have our mission thwarted, because we're being foolish. And so, as we go through here, look at all the different ways David is trusting God. Sometimes by just trusting God, sometimes by trusting God and running, sometimes by hiding. "And I will go out," verse 3, Jonathan says, "and I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you." Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good towards you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine," talking about Goliath, "and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?" And again, I think it's so important for us to use that sin word or wicked in our culture today. Don't say, "You know what, that's really, you're using bad choices in your life, Saul." That's the lingo today. Because bad choices are, compared to good choices, sin is you're sinning against God. God does not want you to hunt David down, is what he's saying. And I pray we'll all change our vocabulary to be biblical instead of the way the world is right now. And he's rebuking his dad. And telling his dad, you're hunting down David for nothing. He's been used by God to do a great deed for the nation of Israel. And verse 6, "So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, 'As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed.'" And under his breath, in the next minute. Because we're going to find out he breaks it. So if he says to his son, "Okay, you're right." And he's going to say it again. More than once he's going to be saying this. More than once he's going to break this. He is sworn to God. In other words, he is now put himself under a cursing oath from God according to the law. That if he violates this sworn oath, he is guilty before God. And so Jonathan, we're going to see in context with the ensuing verses, Jonathan now is convinced, my dad has just sworn he won't kill David. Everything's going to be good from now on. Because the last time he swore, cursed be the man who eats any food on this day, and my dad was going to kill me because I ate some honey in the field. And so he thinks really strongly about swearing. And so if he's sworn that David is not to die basically at his hand, then David's good. David's now safe. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul. And he was in his presence as in times past. David had been in the presence of Saul, the king, in past, doing the harp and also just being around after killing Goliath. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now, does this sound right? There was war between what? Israel and the Philistines. Who's supposed to go out and fight? The king is supposed to go out and fight. Who went out and fought? David went out and fought. What is Saul still trying to do? Still trying to send David into the battle to go get killed. And what's he doing? Nothing. And see, again, this is so indicative of true and false conversions, like we talked about on Sunday. What is the fruit of true salvation in Jesus Christ? When we bear fruit, what are we bearing? Is there some reproduction going on? We're telling people about Jesus. We're into the war. We're in a war with Satan over the souls of men. We're not conquering cities with walls and trying to, you know, obtain territory from the Philistines. Our mission, what God has left us here to do, is to, in one way or another, through prayer, through support of people doing it, through reading our scriptures, through praying for our families that are lost, through having just a compassion for people that they don't know my Jesus yet. And we're in a war. And in here, Saul, he doesn't really get into it. And false teachers and false prophets of the pulpit are not into the war of wanting people to see Jesus. And that's one of the best ways to discern whether somebody is really from God or not. Is that guy that's preaching from the pulpit ever telling me what it takes to be saved? To turn away from sin, that I must believe in Jesus Christ or I'll be lost eternity, you know, for eternity in a place called hell. If they aren't telling me that, they're not telling me what I need to get saved. And they're not in the war. They're sitting at home letting somebody else go do it because they're not right with God. We're going to see Saul is not right with God. And it's how we can discern true and false conversions. And verse 9, now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. He's being possessed again. He's sitting there as a king, and all of a sudden, the spirit comes back. Just like Jesus spoke of, man sweeps his house, and then the demons come back. He becomes possessed. Spirit from the Lord came, you know, because the demons were in the presence of the Lord, not that the Lord, you know, the Lord allowed a demon to come and oppress him. A distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with his spear, but he, David, slipped away from Saul's presence. And he, Saul, drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. What are we really seeing here? We're seeing the first, this would be biblical schizophrenia. People say, oh, he's schizophrenic. Whenever I hear somebody say, oh, they're schizophrenic, I go, they're probably demon possessed. Because in one breath they're going to say, oh, as the Lord lives, I would never cause David to be killed. And then a demon comes in. What does a demon want to do? Kill David. Because the demon knows David is God's man for king. And so all of a sudden Saul's personality changes and throws a spear in or tries to jam it and pin him to the wall. Wow, Dad, you know, Saul, what's wrong? What happened? You know, and all of a sudden he would be talking different. His mannerism is different. And some shrink would come along. Oh, he's schizophrenic. Has multiple personalities. Has a personality that wants to kill David and a personality that wants to say he'll never kill David. But we know from here he has the personality to want to kill David when he gets a distressing spirit coming upon him. What's schizophrenia again, I don't know everything that goes on in the human brain, but I've seen spiritual wickedness. I've seen people just on a dime turn and all of a sudden they're talking totally different than they were a few minutes before. And many other cases of the same, and talking with other people that have experienced the same thing. The demon tried to kill David. Did he? No. Why? Because God's in charge. God knows that it's not going to happen. In our earlier studies, he had David play the harp because that would soothe him, because the worship music would cause the demons to want to get out of town. And all of a sudden, he'd be back to his normal, mild-mannered self. But in this case, it was like, well, instead of us leaving, why don't we just get rid of the harpist? Let's destroy the worship tape. Let's get rid of God's word. And the demons will do. Demons are gnarly. They'll do whatever they're going to do, and but they're restrained by God because they're only allowed to do what God allows them to do. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed." And so somehow she found out about it. Maybe the soldiers who were coming to kill David said, "Hey, this is what your dad wants to do. Tell us, give us a sign so that we don't kill you accidentally in the night or whatever we're going to do." And they probably trusted that the daughter of the king wouldn't betray her father to her own heart, because she, her life's in jeopardy to go along with David. And she decides, though, to tell David, to warn David of the plan. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped, probably, you know, a window that they weren't watching because they thought he wouldn't leave that way and was watching the doors of the wherever he was at. And he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed. Some people, big deal, where did she get her idol image from? And it doesn't necessarily have to have been an idol image. It was something that made it look like a man in the bed. And took an image, laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair on his head. He must have had a good head of hair to look as a fake wig, and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick. Come on in, guys. I mean, look right there. I mean, he is sick. Oh, yeah, we see his hair there. Looks like a goat. Yep, that's David." Then Saul sent the messengers back. So they went and told Saul, "Hey, man, he's sick. We don't want to kill him when he's sick." Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him." And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. So, you know, then the gig's up. She's bought David some time to get out of town with her lies. Then Saul said to Michal, his daughter, "Why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" In other words, if he said that if I didn't let him sneak out, he was going to kill me. That's what she's saying. So she's a liar. And we're going to see that later on, her character, she ends up really being banished from David as a wife of David, because she mocks him when he's bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem. And he's just dancing and rejoicing before God, took off his kingly garments and was just dancing with people. "We're bringing the Ark of God into the city of God to set it up. And we're doing it God's way, because one of his men had been killed because he touched the Ark." And so he's so excited that they're doing it God's way and God's giving him favor. And she mocks him. "Boy, didn't you look kingly today out there dancing before the Lord?" And David said, "Okay, I guess you don't really appreciate my love relationship with God. And so you're not going to be my wife anymore." So she had somewhat of a corrupt nature about her. She didn't have a love for God like David did. But she spared his life. And so David, verse 18, fled and escaped and went to Samuel, the prophet, at Ramah, Samuel's hometown, and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Saul went and stayed in Naioth. And Psalm 59, let's turn to Psalm 59:1, because the title of Psalm 59:1 is that it was on this occasion that King David wrote Psalm 59. And we're going to try and do this as much as we can going through here, that as we go through Samuel and Kings, we'll try and look at some of the Psalms that David wrote during these trials in his life. And I really pray you go home and meditate on what it would be like to, you know, look at David's history. "I just was tending the sheep of my father, Jesse. minding my own business, killing the bear and the lion to save my father's sheep. And all of a sudden, somebody comes out and says, hey, the prophet Samuel wants to see you. And he comes into the house. Okay, prophet Samuel, what do you want? I want to anoint you as king over Israel because God has chosen you instead of Saul. Oh, really? So all of a sudden he gets anointed. When's that going to happen? Well, not right away. Okay, can I go back to tending sheep? Sure. He goes and tends sheep and then he gets called. Oh, all of a sudden I get called to play the harp for Saul. Wow, this is weird. I'm playing the harp for the king, of the true king of Israel, even though I'm the anointed king of Israel. And then he goes and kills Goliath. And the nation is spared. And for that, he gets hunted down from now on for years of his life. He's getting hunted down by this man, Saul, and had to be let out of a window. And it just doesn't seem fair, does it? And there's times that things that happen in our life just don't seem fair. But yet God used this whole thing to write a bunch of Psalms through David to show us that through great agony and trial and unfairness and betrayal, what do? We get closer to the unchanging one. We get closer to God. We have just God and us and we worship Him and He gives us deep compassion for people and our love for God. And so this is what he cries out. He has nobody to help him. He can't get the help of people because they'll be killed. As we're going to see, many people die because of David. And it says, deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me, and behold, I've done nothing. And look how I've been treated. You ever felt that way? If you ever have, sit down and write Psalm 59. So was David, a man after God's own heart that God was going to use, was betrayed. For no reason other than bloodthirsty men. Now, verse 5, it shifts. You, therefore, O God, God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Whoa, what do you mean all the nations, David? You were talking about King Saul hunting you down like a bloodthirsty man. See, David is now shifting prophetically to be the prophet David, into the represent the nation of Israel. And he's saying, now it's Israel speaking, God, protect me from the bloodthirsty nations who are hunting me down for no fault or sin of my own. God, deal with them, protect me from them. Is that happening today to the nation of Israel? Is Israel sitting there, what did we do? Did we invent too many medical cures for the world? Did we have, have we created too many products that have been for the benefit of the people of the world? Have we given back land we've conquered to our enemies too many times? Is that what we've done to garnish the hatred that you have for us? Truly, Israel is being hated today without a cause. They're being hunted down without a cause. Just like David. And then it goes on, verse 5. Awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. Going to verse 13. Consume them in wrath. Consume them that they may not be. And let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. Again, this isn't talking about Saul. This is talking about consume the enemies of Jacob. The 12 tribes of Israel who are hunting them down. To be bloodthirsty to the nation of Israel. Verse 16, but I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises. For God is my defense, my God of mercy. And that applies to David and to the nation of Israel. Isn't that something? And again, this is how the Psalms are. The Psalms of David are frequently a few verses about himself and then it shifts prophetically to something dealing with the Messiah, Jesus, that came to be known as Jesus, or the nation of Israel itself. Going back to 1 Samuel 19:18, so David fled and escaped and went to Samuel, and then they both took off to Naioth. And then verse 19, now it was told Saul, saying, take note, David is at Naioth in Ramah. A pretty good spy network that kings would have, and there was great reward for a single person that would tell the king what he wanted to know. So there's always people willing to do that. Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. The Hebrew word for prophesied is really basically worshiping, proclaiming the word of the Lord, prayer, etc. Samuel was there at Naioth with David having a religious service of worship and prayer and proclamation of God's word. They were having a service. And Saul's men are coming in to capture David, and see, David's not running now. Samuel must have told him, David, you don't need to worry about it. Now you don't need to run. You sure? Because last time my wife had to let me out of a window, and I had to run to get away, or I was going to die. Nope, you don't have to worry about it this time. God has a different plan this time. This time, as soon as men come from Saul to arrest you, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon them, and they're going to feel more like worshiping. They're going to throw their swords down. Let's worship God. Thank Him, praise Him for all the great things that He's done. And when Saul was told, hey, your guys all turned into congregants at Samuel's service, forgot about the need to go capture and kill David. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again a third time, and they also prophesied. Then he, verse 22, Saul, also went to Ramah and came to the great well that is in Shechu. So he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? Now, it might be, I don't know why he goes there, because his servants were coming back and telling him, hey, they're just prophesying with Samuel and David. And he might have thought, okay, now that I've sent three waves of these guys and now I'm coming, they're going to certainly run back to Ramah or whatever. So he goes to Ramah thinking that David and Samuel are going to be on the flight from where they were. But they said, so he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, indeed, they are at Naioth. Right, well, they're still where they were before when you sent those three other batches of people. So he, Saul, went there to Naioth and Ramah, then the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth and Ramah. So the schizophrenic, demon-possessed, murderous Saul, who at times would make vows to God, is now, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he's looking like a Hebrew-worshipping saint. Confusing? And you know what I get out of this? I get, again, as I've mentioned so often, it doesn't matter if somebody can raise their hands and say praise God in a service. It doesn't necessarily mean they know our Jesus. I don't care if somebody lays hands on somebody and says, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And all of a sudden, the person gets healed. Oh, they must be a Christian. They must be a Christian because they used the name of Jesus and that person was healed. You know, Jesus can heal somebody because His name is used, even if it wasn't through a vessel that even knows Him. Right? We know that as a fact. How do we know that as a fact? Because Jesus told us that. Jesus said, many will say in that day, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Heal the sick in your name? And Jesus will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So while so much of the Pentecostal hype movement, we're not against the workings, the true workings of the power of the Holy Spirit in people's life and the giftings. But so many look for power. They look for the signs, and the signs are to them what validates faith. And here, if I were to go by signs, Saul has great faith in God. Is that true? No. He had no faith in God. God just was not going to allow this man to kill David. And he stopped him the way God decided to stop him. And not only that, then he went and prophesied until he came to Naoth of Ramah, and he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked. Now the word naked here in the Hebrew can mean nude, either partially or totally. Most of the time it's totally. Naked, in, you know, naked I came into the world, naked I went out of the world. It's just like a few weeks ago, I was coming out of the bedroom and I had to take my shirt off, and my granddaughter looked at me and she goes, "You naked." Don't say that. I got my pants on. Don't be saying that. Don't go home and tell Mom, "Yeah, Papa came out of his room naked." But but that's, you know, that's really what the Hebrew means. It means you don't have your shirt on. You're not as dressed as you should be, or, you know, you were supposed to be in the eyes of a granddaughter. And so that might be what it was. He took off his king's garb, his battle chain mail and sword, and took all that off to just start prophesying, having religious service with the Hebrews, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Chapter 20, verse 1. Then David fled from Naoth, Ramah, and went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity, and what is my sin before your father, that he should seek my life?" So Jonathan said to him, "By no means. You shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." So David's saying, "Jonathan, your dad just sent three waves of servants to come and grab me away from Samuel, and I'm sure to take me to his face and kill me in his sight. And then he came to do it himself, but God caused him to get overflowed with the Spirit of God and prophesy. Your dad's going to kill me." And Jonathan goes, "No way. He made a vow. I heard him make the vow myself. And even though he tried to spear you that one day," he might not have even, Jonathan might not have heard that. He's just saying, "My dad would have told me there's no way." Then David took an oath again and said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes, and he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Jonathan, I'm not saying you're lying to me, but I'm saying your dad is keeping the truth from you because he knows that you have given up your throne to me, and he's going to kill me. So Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you." And David said to Jonathan, "Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go, that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family.'" My best guess is that this is probably Rosh Hashanah. This is the new year. The new moon of the new year that was a feast time. And David is saying, instead of being with the king, which all the real mucky mucks should be with the king. You know, David's respected warrior, led all these successful battles. He should be with the king to show that he's in complete support of his leadership. And so for David to run to go to be with his father is to basically be his own man. And that would be seen in the country as not supporting the king. The king would know this is could be viewed by people as David's not so much just here for my beck and call during this very important feast of the new moon Jewish year, which is in September. Verse 7, if he says thus, it is well. That's okay for David to go see his father during Rosh Hashanah. That makes perfect sense. If that's what he says, then I'm safe. But if he's very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. If he gets upset and jealous about this, then you better be sure he wants to kill me. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord. with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father? If you're lying to me and you know your father wants to kill me, and you're pretending that he doesn't, just so I'll let my guard down, come with you into your father's presence, then remember, you made a covenant with me. You made a covenant that your throne is my throne. You laid down your crown, your sword. You said, it is yours, David, and our souls were knit, and we agreed that this is the will of God for my life. And if you instead go back on your oath and deliver me to your father just so he can stick a spear through me, then kill me yourself. Don't let your dad do it. Just run me through right here or tell me what I've done wrong. But Jonathan said, far be it from you. For if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you? Then David said to Jonathan, who will tell me or what will happen if your father answers you roughly? And we'll pick it up there next week. So, and to just understand. So then Jonathan is basically saying, far be it from me. I am not lying to you. I will find out for sure what my father has in his heart towards you, and I will let you know. And again, he is to his own hurt. Jonathan, to his own hurt, is giving up his throne to let David rule. David says, take your sword. I'll sit right here in front of you, and you can run your sword right through me. Because if you want to keep your throne, then you kill me. And really, every poor soul on the face of this earth who is saying, I demand to be in charge of my life, and I will bow to no God, no God of this universe, then what they are doing is they are running their sword into Jesus. They are running their sword into the Jesus on the cross and saying, you are not my Savior. You are not my Messiah. I don't want your forgiveness. I want to stay on the throne myself. And David is acting in that way before Jonathan. Jonathan, you want to keep your throne? You kill me. You want to give up your throne? You have faith in me. You'll have life. And your descendants will have life, we're going to see. You know, they make another oath. And Jonathan says, look, I know you're going to be king. And here's the deal. Don't kill me for laying down my life. A lot of Christians act like, Jesus, what are you killing me for? You know, I give you my life and look what happens. I get persecuted, bad things. I don't get to enjoy the world like everybody else. What foolishness to care about the things of the world of persecution when Jesus saves us from our sins, gives us everlasting life. If we just lay down our crown, our supposed leadership of our lives. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray, God, that you would again help us to, even as Christians, Lord, at times we want to pick up parts of our life that we really should rightfully sacrifice to your lordship. And God, we want you to be Lord of everything in our life, and help us to let this account be in your word to be something that motivates us to search our hearts for there being still any wicked way and anything that we're holding on to that we should let go. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this song.
Hail King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. And throughout eternity, I will praise him. Him throughout eternity.
All hail.
All hail King Jesus. all hail Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. And throughout eternity, I will praise Him. Throughout eternity, and I'll reign